We bring it with grateful hearts, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah to your name. Glory to God. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the holy and wonderful name of Jesus. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading at verse 18. And thank you so much, as always, praise and worship team, for beautiful and anointed singing. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or without blemish and without spot. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on persevering in the cross. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the wonderful presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just ask you today that you would come and enable us to preach the Word of God with power and authority and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, bringing praise and honor to none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'll show us all from your Word today and remind us all, Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful salvation we have, what a great redemption we possess, and how precious your wonderful, sinless, spotless shed blood is, and how powerful it is. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I read this week what I found to be some pretty shocking statistics. It was taken by the Barna Group, and I'm not much of a statistician and don't put a lot of faith in them, but I found these statistics very eye-opening in what they revealed about the church in the United States of America and what it believes. And in this survey, it was found that 4 out of 10 Christians strongly agree that Satan is not an actual living being, but merely a symbol of evil. An additional 2 out of 10 Christians, 19%, said they agree somewhat with that perspective, that Satan is not really a living being. Also, the study went on to show that a minority of Christians indicated that they believe Satan is real by disagreeing with that statement, and 26%, only 26%, disagreed strongly that Satan was actually not a living being. And I'm here to tell you this morning, my brothers and sisters, we have a real enemy of our soul. And one of the things he's doing today to the church, and I'm speaking of the true church, there is a religious world that is dominating the landscape of America. And religion is man's way to try and reach God. Religion is man inventing his own system of worship and his own path on how to get to God. But when I mention the church, I'm talking about a very specific, holy, and called out group of people who have their faith anchored in Jesus Christ, who he is, the Son of God, and what he did, gave his life on the cross. That is what comprises the church of Jesus Christ. Just because somebody puts a cross on the top of a building and declares it to be a church does not make it so. And Satan is trying to wear down the real church with wave after wave of false doctrine, false belief, trying to make the true church feel like it's out of step with the world. And may I suggest to you this morning and submit to you this morning, our mission for the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be in step with the world. Our mission is to be in step with God. Our mission is to walk with Almighty God. And God has provided a system of redemption, if you will. God is very systematic in how he has dealt with mankind throughout the ages. And he's been very specific in what he has demanded of mankind. And may I tell you this morning, God will not compromise his system of salvation. Though the whole world be out of step with it, though the whole world not agree with what God has prescribed and ordered, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He is Almighty God. He is Almighty God. He is Jehovah God. And he has a very specific and systematic way of how he has dictated that he will deal and communicate and have fellowship with mankind. As you look at the Old Testament tabernacle, you may read about the construction of it in Exodus, and I would urge you to do so. But as you're reading through all that, you might think, what on earth does all that have to do with me? I mean, the very specific and intricate commands from God to Moses on how to construct down to the minutest detail that tabernacle. I'm telling you, it has great meaning. Because every portion of that tabernacle, in some form or fashion, spoke of what Jesus Christ would one day do on the cross. If you study even the outlay of the furniture and how the Old Testament tabernacle was to be geographically laid out, when you look at it, you see a cross. You will see a picture, a perfect picture of a cross. God's message to mankind has always been that one day Jesus Christ, his Son, would come and give his life on the cross. And you say, Pastor, you talk so much about the cross and the blood of Jesus. Why is that so important? Because that is the foundation and God's system of redemption for every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever going to be born, and it cannot be deviated from. Mankind in his sin nature wants to invent his own system, wants to invent his own way and think God will accept it. I'm here to tell you this morning, God will not accept it. God is loving. God is gracious. God is kind. And he will give mankind the portals of glory if mankind will operate and submit to what God says to submit to. And why is it so important, this shed blood of Jesus Christ? Because the shed blood of Christ is the only material, for lack of a better term, the only substance that stands between us and eternal hell. I want that to sink in. That shed blood of Christ and our faith in it is all that assuages the judgment of Almighty God from falling on us, not only in this life, but eternally. I want you to think of that. The song, The Old Rugged Cross, I love it so. It says, for that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, holds a wondrous attraction for me. Why? Because as ugly and as denigrating as the cross is to look at with the natural eye, the horror that was done to Jesus that day, it's ugly. But what we're seeing there is the penalty of our sin. That's what you're looking at when you look at the cross. When you think about Jesus suffering the way he did, you're seeing the penalty for our sin. And God is, as I said, a systematic God. He demands that his justice be carried out. And that's what mankind, by and large, that's what keeps mankind from coming to the cross. Is because when mankind looks at that cross, in essence, he's seeing, this should have happened to me. This should have happened to me. It should have been me wearing the crown of thorns. It should have been me with the nails of my hands and feet. It should have been me they spat upon. It should have been me they mocked. But praise God, the reason that old rugged cross holds the wondrous attraction is because not only does it point out our sin, but it also says how much God loved us to take our place and bear the penalty of that sin on our behalf. That's what makes the cross and the shed blood of Jesus precious. And you say, why the blood of Jesus? Why all this talk about blood? Why all this talk about shedding of blood? What's the significance of it? We must understand that we were so far fallen from God in our sinful state that it would take a perfect specimen to redeem us from that sin. It would take perfection in every way. It would take blood. The Bible says that the life of flesh is in the blood. Do you know it is the flow of blood through our bodies that keeps us alive? And when that blood stops to flow, we die instantly. And with that blood being tainted in human bodies by sin, that's what kills us. That's what kills man ultimately. Sin. Medical science can provide no logical reasoning on why these bodies wear out. You ask any doctor who's worth anything, and he'll tell you that medical science can really find no reason at all why these bodies should not live forever. Because the basic premise of the human body is that it's made to regenerate or renew itself every 7 years. Every 7 years, God put that in motion. Every 7 years, you're a new person. Totally, from head to toe. Your body is totally regenerated. And it should go on perpetually the way God initially designed it like that forever. Every 7 years, being regenerated, being made brand new. But I tell you what, if you're looking at me this morning, I don't look like I did when I was 21. Something's going on, ain't it? And that's what medical science cannot explain. And I'll tell you what it is. It's because of sin that total and complete regeneration don't take place. It's because our blood has been tainted by sin. But it took sinless blood to redeem us. That's why Peter said, don't you know, in other words, that you were not redeemed, that you were not bought back from your sinful state with the corruptible things of this world, like gold and precious metals of this world. It was far more than that. And he says, no, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the blood is so important, my friend, particularly the blood of Jesus. The Bible says the life of flesh is in the blood. The Bible says there is no redemption from sin without the shedding of blood, because that's what God requires. That's God's requirement. And we cannot redeem ourselves because we were born into sin and we're bound by sin and we come into this world full of sin, even as a little innocent baby. As beautiful as it is to see that little innocent baby, it comes into this world full of sin. Full of sin. And we have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, as long as I can preach, as long as God has me standing before a congregation, I will not apologize for preaching the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because my redemption is in that blood. My salvation is in that blood. My Holy Ghost baptism is in that blood. My life sustainment is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes it precious. That's what makes it so wonderful what He did for us. That day on the cross of Calvary, when He took our cross up that hill, when He wore our crown of thorns, when He bore the shame and degradation of all that this world threw at Him, and He did it for you and me. That's what makes it precious. That's what makes it so wonderful to me, the cross, because everything I'm ever going to receive from God comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. See, we can't be good enough to get anything from God. Oh, but man so wants to believe that. Man so wants to believe, well, I went to church at Christmas and Easter. I put $3 in the offering plate both times I went. Surely God will accept me. What I'm about to say can only be done by the Holy Spirit. It's break through a hardened shell of mankind's pride to convince him he needs a Savior. To convince him that he's not the hell-bound, hell-benighted individual that he is. And we all are until we find Jesus. And then how powerful is this precious blood? When you put your faith alone in His blood and what it can do, God cleanses that sinner totally, declares that sinner not guilty, and adopts that sinner as His very own. And breaks the power of sin over that person's life. Oh, I wish that I could get this message, that the Lord would help me to get it to the church, to get it to everybody, that Jesus Christ is the only form of deliverance from sin, and sin is the root of every problem humanity experiences. You see, but man doesn't want to see it that way. Man wants to psychologize it away by saying that's the problem. You know, psychology was invented in the Garden of Eden. Really, it really was. It was invented by Satan. He was the greatest psychologist to ever come along. Because the basic premise of psychology, whether, you know, I'm not going to waste time going into it too deeply, but the basic premise of it is that you're the way you are because of what other people have done to you. You're the way you are because of what other people have done to you. In other words, a victim mentality. And that's why you're so messed up. And if you can only learn how messed up you are and what caused it, then you can fix yourself. Well, no, the problem is not what other people has done to us. Man's problem is that he's a sinner. And he must accept responsibility for that sin. But man, that's what makes psychology so appealing to mankind. Because look at what it produced in the Garden of Eden. When Satan suggested it, after Eve had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan told her, said, your eyes will be opened. In other words, God's withholding something good from you. And if you do this, you'll get all He's got for you. And she did it, and she handed it to her husband Eve. And what does the Bible say? The eyes of them both were opened, and they realized they were naked. Abraham Maslow, who invented what's called the hierarchy of needs, the highest of that triangle being reaching what's called self-actualization. In other words, becoming totally aware of yourself. That man, when you hit that, you've got somewhere. That had to come from the pit of hell. And I'm going to prove it to you scripturally. Because his pyramid, and the top of it being self-actualization, ought to be turned upside down. Because when mankind sinned in the garden, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Bible says that the eyes of them both were opened. That was man's problem. Do you realize what mankind gained there? He gained self-actualization. Where at one time mankind was only aware of his fellowship with God the Father. Now man is now turned inward due to sin and only cares about himself and what he wants and his desires. And that's what strikes mankind at the heart with the cross of Jesus Christ, because the cross demands that we admit that we are totally consumed with ourselves. We admit that we're full of pride, and we admit that we cannot change our lives, and we bring it to him and trust in his power and his might, and he begins to change us then. In the natural realm, the mighty Holy Ghost of God goes to work on us to make us less self-aware. My Lord, man's problem is not a lack of self-esteem. Man's problem is a lack of God-esteem. Man is so turned in himself, and he can only be delivered from self through the cross of Jesus Christ. Self is not what mankind needs to know more about. Self is what mankind needs delivered from, because self is driven by sin, selfishness, pride, turned inward. But the precious blood of Christ, hallelujah, redeems mankind from that curse of self, delivers mankind from the power of sin. And what I'm preaching this morning will work. It'll bring joy. It'll bring peace. It'll bring deliverance. Hallelujah. And it's the only thing that will. Nothing else will work. You need to know that. We as humans cannot change our lives. Mankind so wants to believe by performing a program, I'll get better. Or by taking a pill, I'll get better. I'm speaking spiritually now, not physically. And that's what, unfortunately, most of the religious world teaches. That's why there's no power. That's why they don't believe in a real Satan. That's why most churches today don't believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you, last Sunday we had an old-fashioned Holy Ghost service. Praise God for it. Gifts of the Spirit in operation. And I want everybody to experience that because it's so glorious. It's so wonderful. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't want that, I'm not going to apologize for it. I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe in gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the movement and operation of the Holy Ghost on the saints of God every time we get together to change us. I believe in speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. I believe all of it, glory to God, and I want all of it because Jesus Christ gave His life on Calvary for us to be filled and be moved upon and be used by the mighty Holy Ghost. That's why His blood is so precious. Not only is it delivered from sin, and is the propitiation for our sin, the Bible says it. It gives us the power to live as we ought to live. I'm here to tell you, every day I live with the Lord now, that I've got my faith anchored in the cross. A little bit more every day, He takes me out of self. I see it. My Lord, I look at my life even 10 years ago. And please believe me, I'm not trying to say I've arrived by any stretch of the imagination. But I look back and I'm ashamed. I really am. At how much of self was in my life. And you know what it makes me wonder, you all? Dear God, how much of it's there now? I can look back and I still see I've got far to go. But you know what I see? The divine power and providence of God working through my faith in Christ and Him crucified to transform me a little bit more all the time. I'm not the same person I used to be, and I still got a long ways to go. But He's changing me every day. He's changing you every day if your faith is in Him. That's why Satan wants to attack and draw away the church from faith in Christ and what He did on the cross. Satan hates the blood to be preached on. Because I'm here to tell you something. I mentioned a moment ago how much I love and want to see the gifts of the Spirit operate in our church. Praise God for that. But I'm here to tell you, Satan's not afraid too much of gifts of the Spirit. I want this to sink in. He's not too much afraid of us speaking in tongues. But the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ rocks the very gates of hell when it's preached upon. When people begin to live with faith in that, hell trembles. Hell trembles. There's not a one of us in our flesh that scares the enemy one little bit because he knows we're no match for it. But he knows when our faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as the Bible says, by placing and keeping our faith in that precious shed blood, we become what the Bible says in Christ. In Christ. That's glorious. That's another benefit of the precious blood of Christ. Is that when faith is resting exclusively in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, God takes us spiritually and puts us in Christ. The Bible says it in the book of Romans 6 and Galatians 2 that we are baptized into Christ. Do you realize what that means? It means that when Satan sees you coming, he doesn't see you. If your faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he sees Jesus. He sees the power of the Son of God. Hallelujah. My Lord, no wonder the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Do you know how you resist him? That don't mean us. I've seen people do all kind of foolish things before trying to resist the devil. I mean, there's this one bunch out in Oklahoma a few years back. You know how they resisted the devil? They'd put on these army fatigues and wear rifles, and then they'd turn to the east, the west, the north, and the south, praying and rebuking the devil. I can just imagine what he must have thought of that, because I thought it was hysterical. I nearly doubled over at the fools. Now, that's what mankind comes up with. That's how you resist the devil. And do you know why something? How could sane, rational people be lured into doing something like that? I'm going to tell you. This very issue I'm talking about, self, pride, because they think they're doing it. Ooh, I've got on my army uniform. ooh, I'm going to turn to the north. I'm going to turn to the south. Ooh, and just everybody shouting and just going on as they do it. Just pride, just full of pride. And Satan is having a belly laugh over it. I was having a belly laugh over it. But I want to tell you something. When you put that foolishness aside and you say, my faith is in him. I have no power over you, Satan, but he does. He's got all power over you. And my faith is in him, in his precious shed blood. And that means I'm in him then. Hallelujah! And my victory's in him. Glory to God. You can defeat me all day long, devil, but you can't whoop him. He's already beat you. Glory to God. That's how imperative and important it is that the believer live his life every single day with faith in the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because if not, you're going to trust yourself. And you're going to get into all kind of foolishness spiritually. And Satan will make his play to your pride. And I'm telling you, reverting back to the scenario about the people in their army fatigues shouting north, east, west, and south, there's a room full of about 500 people there that was doing that. I saw it on TBN. Surprise. But you got to know that out of 500 people, and it was a big church, some of them were doctors. Some of them were lawyers. Some of them were scientists, probably. Some of them were maybe working on cures for cancer. Who knows? Who knows? But you know, they had to be intelligent intellectually. They had to have some intellect. But I'm here to tell you, that's the trouble mankind gets into with his pride. You can't take human intellect and interject it into the spiritual side of your life. Because human intellect will lead you wrong every time. That's why God has so systematically outlined in this book, from Genesis to Revelation, same message repeated over and over again in some form or fashion. It's what my son did on the cross. It's his shed blood. That's all that I require from you, is that you put your faith in that. But you know, that's too simplistic for mankind. And again, it's. Let me say it this way. Looking at it strictly from the natural realm, there's nothing grandiose about putting your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You get what I'm saying? I mean, horns don't sound. Bells don't go off. You know, everybody don't gather around you, you know, and brag on you. There's very little in the natural realm that you see, really. At times when a person gets saved from a horrible life of sin, there may be emotion, but I think you get what I'm saying. Nobody makes that big a to-do over you because of that. You see, that's what mankind loves, though. That's what mankind's sinful nature craves, is that attention and that adulation. And it doesn't come with the cross. The attention and adulation that mankind craves is not what Calvary is all about. But that's what Satan has tried to turn it into by offering a substitute system of salvation. Now let's get to the heart. There's the introduction. The Lord told me to speak on today, persevering in the cross. The Bible says, grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Now, what does all that mean? It means, what's well-doing? None of us can do good on our own. You must put and keep your faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what makes God count us as being good and doing well. That's the only thing. But the warning is, be ye not weary in well-doing. Weary, what do you mean? That means worn down. In the Greek text, it literally carries the connotation in it of somebody just hitting you over and over and over again. What's the point? The point is if you're going to put your faith in Christ and his precious shed blood, Satan is going to try everything he can to weary you and to wear you down. He's going to try. He's going to try. But our God, Jesus Christ, is in control of every portion of our lives. And at times, for His plan and His purpose to teach us that He can be trusted, He'll allow Satan a certain amount of latitude to pummel. And can we be honest for just a minute? Don't the first time trouble comes, something that hurts us real bad? And I hope the Lord works me past this before I leave this life. Don't the first thing you want to say is, well, God's forgot me. This Christianity just don't work. I might as well go to the bar and get drunk. Might as well go shoot up some heroin. Might as well go do whatever. He's forgot me. I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it through this. It hurts too bad. See, Satan wants to wear you down. He wants to weary you to where you'll give up and let go of your faith exclusively in Christ and what He did at the cross. Why? You know why He strikes it? That's so hard. Because He knows that's the only way He's defeated. There is no other way. That's why I know He promotes stuff like people putting on fatigues and shouting north, east, west, and south. He promotes stuff like laser light shows. I heard one thing this week. I swear, if it didn't come from the person that it came from, and I'm just not going to get into a lot of details about it now, but I'd have thought, no. A pastor in the local area here went to the pulpit with a lighted cigarette and a can of beer. I'm not making this up. And all of his congregants were talking about what a forward-thinking pastor that he was. That's religion. That's religion, and it is blasphemous to Almighty God in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to bring the instruments of evil of this world into the pulpit. I thought, my Lord, it shows you God's grace and mercy that he wasn't struck down by lightning. But that's the religious state of most what purported churches in America today. They've lost sight of the holiness of God. There is no fear of Almighty God anymore. The church doesn't tremble at His awesomeness. That He could strike us dead at any moment and cast us into an eternal blazing hell. That's why I said all that stands between us and that is His precious shed blood of Christ. That's the only thing that assuages the judgment of God. And Satan wants to pull weary mankind, weary the saints of God, by convincing them this isn't working. Let me tell you something. All he can do is lie. If he's telling you that the blood of Christ and your faith in the cross is not working in your life, you ought to throw up your hands and shout. Because it is, or else he wouldn't even be bothering you with it. He wouldn't even be attacking you. God wouldn't even be allowing him to try to weary you. And God knows how much you can take. You think, I can't take anymore. Don't ever say that, because you don't know. My Lord, I've said that 1,000 times. Oh, I just can't take this anymore. And it goes on for months still. It's like Brother Swaggart says, I like it. Sometimes, you know, you rebuke the devil, brother. Rebuke the devil. Well, sometimes he don't buke. Because God's in control of him. And God is using him to teach you that God and His system and His plan can be trusted. And at the end of it all, when the smoke settles and the dust clears, if you will not allow weariness to set in and you will persevere in your faith, you will see a glorious victory. It'll happen. And you know, perseverance, my Lord, I know this preaching day ain't going to make nobody shout, but I ain't trying to do that anyway. You know what perseverance really means? Now get ready. This is going to be tough. Especially to a culture and a religious culture that's taught you need to get what you want. You know, God's your bellhop. Just order from him whatever you want. You know, speak it down, pray it down, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, whatever you want to call it. You know? But the heart of it all is this, is that we must surrender unto Him all of our selfishness. so that he can deliver us from it. Glory to God. Glory to God. We must surrender that unto him. And it's not about us. Living for him and staying under his precious blood and persevering is not about us. It's about him. And perseverance, listen to this now closely, literally means you keep on doing something you really don't want to do. What? It means you just keep on keeping on. Let me give you an illustration. Most mornings, I don't feel like getting up and driving an hour and a half to Columbus to go to work. Most. Very rarely do I feel like. If you'll be honest, you probably don't feel like getting up and getting out of your warm bed and going to wherever it is you work at. But you know, if I don't do this, come every other Friday, there'll be big zeros in my bank account. So you persevere, don't you? Don't really want to do this, but you know there is an expected and end result of you persevering. You follow me on this? Be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season. In other words, in God's time. Oh, that's ugly, ain't it? We want it now. We want to see God deliver us now. We want to see the pain go away now. We want the situation to end now. Be ye not weary in well-doing and keeping your faith in the cross. For in due season, that means in God's time, you shall reap if you faint not. In other words, you'll get the expected result. God will deliver. God will bless. God will heal. God will do whatever it is you're seeking him to do. For in due season, in God's time, you shall reap. In other words, you'll get what you're asking for if, oh, here's an ugly one, if you faint not, if you don't quit persevering. Sometimes, most times, oh, this is real preaching today. Again, I know it ain't going to make nobody shout, but it'll help us all. There's not a lot of fanfare or worldly acclaim in living for God. There never will be. There never will be. The world will never approve of anyone operating and living in God's system. And God's system is the cross of Christ. So if you're wanting everybody to love you and everybody to pat you on the back and you want to live for God and have everybody say how nice and wonderful you are, you can forget it. And I'll give you scripture on that. Jesus said, if they've called me a drunkard, a wine bibber, and a liar, what do you think they're going to do to you if you come in my name? I said, this ain't shouting preaching, but it's true preaching. The child of God must persevere in his faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. Hang on to it with a tenacity and know this. Here's the crux of everything. This word cannot lie. And with your faith in the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, it says in due season, you shall reap. You shall reap. You will get delivered. You will get healed. You'll get blessed in that situation. God will change it all if you'll just keep on believing him. Day in and day out, when there's pain, when there's hurt, when nobody else is around, when you call all of your prayer partners and can't get a one of them, Jesus Christ is with you. Hallelujah. And he will fulfill his word. You'll reap. You'll reap if you don't quit persevering. Years ago, I'm going to give you some Frosty the Snowman theology now. They had that little show out, Frosty the Snowman. Tara loved it. I mean, from the time she was about 12 months old, you would put on Frosty, and boom, her eyes glued to that TV set. I nearly had every word of the half-hour thing memorized. I'd watched it so much with her. But she would just lay there, and I loved it. She would just lay there in my arm watching that thing, and I was just in heaven. I was. It was my little baby girl, you know, just there watching Frosty. But in one part of Frosty, they're in some kind of dilemma. I forget, believe it or not, I forget exactly how it goes. But they had this song that I love. It was called Put One Foot in Front of the Other. Put one foot in front of the other. Soon you'll be walking across the floor. Put one foot in front of the other. Soon you'll be walking out the door. Praise God. That's good theology. That's Frosty's. Old Frosty got a hold of something there in the message of the cross. I don't believe he realized it, but hallelujah. So it is to the believer. When there's no fanfare, when nobody's cheering you on, when you're not feeling Holy Ghost goosebumps, that's where real faith is tested. And real faith is saying, His word is true. His word is true. I'm going to walk and live in the glorious grace and mercy of Christ Jesus. And when it's hurting, when my world's falling, I'm just going to keep putting one foot in front of the other. When Satan tries to weary me with everything that God's allowing him to throw at me, I'm going to know my God is in control and He won't put more on me than I can bear. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to persevere. When the whole church world and religious world looks at me like I'm an idiot for clinging to the cross of Christ, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to keep on even when I don't feel like it. And when you persevere that way in the cross of Christ, I guarantee you, you don't have to take my word for it, but on the authority of the word of God, you're going to reap. You're going to reap. The joy is going to come. The skies are going to clear. The pain's going to go away, and you will see the mighty hand of Almighty God at work in your life. And that builds a confidence in you for the next storm that's coming. Because another one will come. Oh, preach, Pastor. Lord, we want to shout, you're preaching so good. Well, really, I am. The Holy Ghost is, not me. God forbid I take any credit for anything. Yeah, another one's coming. But I'm going to close on this. As you persevere in your faith, part of persevering is recalling. I want to take you back for just a moment to when Israel went across the Jordan River, when God supernaturally told them that Ark of the Covenant, which represented in totality the cross of Christ. The finished work of the cross in totality is what the Ark of the Covenant represented. He said, cross the Jordan River now. And it was the worst time in the world for God to give this command. Why? Because it was in the spring. And the Jordan River, which is normally just a little more than a little stream, due to the snow in the mountains melting, it's now at flood stage, and it's a raging river. Now, conventional wisdom would have said, okay, Lord, I don't believe I'm hearing from you right. I'm just going to wait until summer when the rains quit and things dry up, and then we'll go across. Boy, ain't we foolish when we try to cut a deal with God. God said, Joshua, you go now. And you follow what I'm telling you to do, and you'll have good success. He said, you have the priests pick up that ark on their shoulders and start marching toward the Jordan River. And God never asks us to step out on blind faith. I want you to know that. Because he told Joshua, he said, I'll roll back the Jordan River for you. And you'd think, well, boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would tell us ahead of time that he was going to give us victory? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Because then you would have confidence, wouldn't you, to persevere and go on, no matter what the situation looked like. If God was telling you to face something like that and go through it, you'd think, I've got a word from God. You've got a word from God. As Jesus was ascending into heaven, all power is given unto me. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Praise God. Praise God. And he has said he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's promised that he will care for his very own. He said, if my eye is on the sparrow and I feed and clothe that, if I feed that sparrow and clothe the lilies of the field, how much more important to me are you than they are? Hallelujah. You've got a word from God. When Jesus Christ bowed his head on the cross and said, "It is finished," it meant he already defeated every foe, every situation, every perplexity, every problem that we are ever going to face. Glory to God. He's told you already. Question is, will we believe it or not? God didn't ask Joshua and Israel to step out on blind faith. He said, "I'll roll back the Jordan River for you." He said, "You have those priests pick up that ark and start marching toward it." He didn't say how he would do it. He just said he would do it. That's our problem, ain't it? We love details. Sometimes God just ain't a detailed God because he wants us to act on faith. He just says, "I said I'll do it. Now you do what I'm telling you to do. I'll work out the details and I'll show you the details in my time." And Joshua says, "Okay, boys." Boy, I'd love to have been there to have seen this. "You guys, you Kohathites, pick up that ark, put it on your shoulders, and I want you to march through the Jordan River." Man, can't you imagine these guys? What is that crazy Pastor Joshua telling us to do now? This is insane. This is crazy. But you know what? They do it anyway. And I'm sure it went through their minds, and they've got it on their backs. And he told Israel, he said, "You stay behind them about 450 furlongs." That's about half a mile. Have you ever met people that are so close to God they can't follow him? Huh? He said, "You keep a space between you and that ark." Because he said, "You keep your eye on that ark." That's what Joshua told Israel. He said, "You keep your eye on that ark. Where it goes, you go." That ark represented the cross of Jesus Christ. You look to the cross for everything you have need of, and it'll get met. Glory to God. And so here's these priests, man, walking toward that river. And all of a sudden, as they're getting closer, I can imagine. I know humanity. You know, these Bible characters, they were just like we were. They probably started off, "Well, yes, Joshua, glory to God, we're going to walk across that river, yes." And, you know, they're thinking that the Lord is going to roll it back before they get to the edge of it. Oh, can't you just see this in your mind, knowing human nature? And they're just proudly marching. "Glory to God, we got the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Our faith is in the cross. Glory to God." And now they're about 100 yards away. Okay, not rolled back yet. All right. And all of a sudden the steps become baby steps. And they're waiting. "Okay, God. You said you're going to do this, Lord. You said you're going to roll this back. Remember, Lord? Remember you promised never to fail me. I've recited all 27 promises from my promise book. And it still ain't happening." Right up until the time, the Bible says, when their feet touch the edge of that water. I don't know why God brings us to the brink. I think I do, to build our faith. But boy, it ain't fun, is it? It ain't fun. But all of a sudden, their feet, I could just see them. Okay. And then all of a sudden, you know what they realize then, what we realize? He really is in control. He really is in control. As their feet touched that water, and the Bible says instantly, it started to rise up heap upon heap as the hand of God went in that river and moved it back. Praise God. And they walked across on dry ground. All of Israel. This was probably an even greater miracle in physical magnitude than the crossing of the Red Sea. Really. Really. It's not preached on often enough. But after all of Israel went across on dry land, here's what I'm talking about when you must recall. He told Israel, he said, "You take 12 stones and you have the priests go back and put it in the middle of that dry ground, in the middle of the river. As a memorial. You evermore remember the day I did this to for you. Because there's going to be other times. And there's going to be other battles. And I want you to remember, I, your God, will never fail you." Praise God. He's an on-time God, like the song says. He's not always early, but praise God, he's never late. In your perseverance, when you may have started off shouting when you got the promise that God was going to do whatever it is you needed him to do, and you haven't seen it immediately manifest, and you've got to persevere and just keep walking. Even when the raging river's in front of you and you're thinking, "Oh God, are you going to have me walk right into my death?" This thing's going to kill you if you don't move. He's promised you he would move. He's already promised you he would. I want the Holy Ghost to build faith in us today. That's what I believe this message is all about. Keep walking, even when it don't feel good. Even when the Holy Ghost goosebumps aren't there. Even when the preacher's preaching on the cross again, as boring as all get out to you. I know all that, Pastor. You need to keep, that's what perseverance is about. And in the midst of that perseverance, you remember and you look back at the times he's come through for you. Has he ever failed you? Keep walking. In all the weariness, maybe you're not marching with the proud steps like you started off with. But put one foot in front of the other. Follow Frosty. Follow Frosty's advice. Keep your eye on the ark. Frosty had good advice, but he didn't have an ark in front of him. He didn't have a cross in front of him. Persevere. Persevere with your faith in the cross. Because the times in which we're living is going to require such. It's going to require such. Well, let me tell you, if you attend this church where the cross is preached all the time, or any church, most of the religious world will look at you like you're some kind of oddball. Well, praise God. Praise God. I must know we're doing something right if the religious world is looking like us at a bunch of oddballs. Because the cross and the precious shed blood of Christ is so foreign to their theology. They're out taking cigarettes and cans of beer to the pulpit. My Lord, I could have had that in the world. Who even wants to see that in the church? I don't care if it was illustrative sermon or not. That's blasphemous to do such a thing. And I hope it gets back to the pastor who I know did it. I hope he hears what I had to say, but I wish he'd call me. I'd gladly tell him, that's foolishness, brother. You're demeaning the precious shed blood of Christ by pulling sinful objects as an illustration into the holy pulpit of God. It's not going to help your people any, but making them think, oh, you're a cool pastor. I don't want to be a cool pastor. I want to please Jesus. I want the amen of heaven, because I'm going to stand before him one day for what I preach. That scares me. That scares me. And all I want him to know, all I want him to say to me is, you led him to my precious shed blood. You led him to my cross. That's all I want to do, because I know there's where victory is. There's where the power of God is. There's the source of life. Christ and him crucified. Persevere in that. When you're looked at like an oddball, persevere, keep on, because the time's coming. The time is coming. The Bible says we'll reap. We'll get our expected end. We'll get untold blessing from Almighty God. Persevere. Persevere in your faith in the cross. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus today. Lord, we've dealt with some sobering issues today, but needful issues. Lord, we must know that we carry in you, Lord Jesus, we carry the cross. We don't carry a magic wand. Never did you ever promise to make this life totally comfortable for us. Totally pain-free. It's not in the Word. But you did promise that if we would persevere in our faith, in our proper faith, that you would give us an expected end, an expected result that will be glorious. Drive that home to us, Lord, and teach us, Lord, to look behind us at the victories you've given, at the times you came through when nobody else could have helped us in any way. You did it, Lord. You opened up the seas for us. I know, Lord, you've done miracles for all of us. Teach us to recall those, Lord, when we're walking and we're not feeling spiritually mighty. Lord, we're not feeling even like going on. We must turn by faith at that point in time and persevere in that faith. And keep our eyes on your promise, where you said you would give us an expected end. You would give us blessing. You would give us deliverance. You would give us healing, whatever we have need of. And that, Lord, you would exalt us for keeping our faith in you, Lord. That doesn't mean we'll be exalted above you, Lord Jesus. It just means that you will show the world through our faith that faith in you, Lord Jesus, is the only thing that will work. And specific faith, a specific faith. Faith in what you did for us at the cross. That's all that keeps us clean. That's all that keeps us delivered. And Lord, let us forevermore, as Dottie Rambo's song said, lift mine eyes to Calvary. To view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul, because he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Praise God. And that's what he always does, church. There'll never come a time that what we get from him is not by grace. In other words, God is looking beyond our failure and blesses us anyway because he's a gracious God. We'll never earn his grace. We'll never earn his blessings. But if we'll persevere in faith, in a proper faith, faith in Christ and what he did at the cross, even when it feels to our human flesh like nothing's happening, it's not working, and we just keep on keeping on in that faith, we'll get blessed. We'll get blessed beyond our wildest dreams, beyond our wildest imaginations, in essence, the Bible says. I leave you with this morning. Persevere in your faith in Christ and him crucified. Don't let go of it for anything. You may be tempted to let go of it due to the hurtfulness or the pain that you're going through. Don't do it. Don't do it, because God is in control of your life. You're his child. And he wants you to know this morning you'll receive an expected end from him if you'll just keep walking. If you'll just keep your faith in him. I wish I could tell you he'll make all pain go away immediately. I wish I could tell you he'll bring an instant end to this or that, or bring instant blessing. And sometimes he does. But more often than not, he takes our hand and he leads us through the valley. He lets us walk into the fiery furnace to show that he'll be there with us and he can take the burn out of the flame. Sometimes he'll let us walk toward the raging Jordan rivers to prove to us that he'll do what he said he would do. Persevere in your most holy faith this morning. I just feel the Holy Spirit. Would everyone please stand now? I just feel the Holy Spirit wants to touch people right where you stand. Right where you stand. And I don't know who God had in mind when I delivered this message or when he gave it to me. But at this moment in time, there are some of you, you were ready to give up on your faith today. You walked in here so weighted down that you thought, I can't go on. I can't go on. And the Holy Ghost, through the Word of God today, has exhorted you and encouraged you. Go on. Go on. You can make it. That's the message of the Holy Ghost at this altar call to I believe, more than several. Don't let go of the only thing in your life that is going to bring you blessing, bring you ultimate stability, and gives you peace with God. Persevere in your faith. Keep walking. Keep walking. God's going to bring you through, take you over, or stand there with you in the midst of it all to show you that he can sustain you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel faith by the Holy Spirit being poured out. Now, I feel the gift of faith being given to some who've needed it right now. Not to work a miracle, but to just persevere and go on. And I want to pray right now, if that's you, just between you and the Lord, let's pray together. And you pray to him and first thank him for giving you a persevering faith today, the gift of persevering faith, that he's going to give you an expected end. He will ultimately bless you. For in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Praise God. Praise God. That's the Word of God. That's not Pastor Browning. Be ye not weary in well-doing. I got to say this to you before I let this service go. I've shared with you before. When I first received the message of the cross, I was so ecstatic. I had found exactly the spiritual missing link, so to speak, that had been missing from my entire Christian experience. And it was so simple, but so sublime. Faith in what He did for me. That's what pleases God. I don't have to work to please God. He's pleased with me based on my faith in Christ and what He did for me at the cross. I was so glorious and I was so naive. I thought, how could anybody not want this? How could anybody not want it? And I found out the religious world hates the cross because it robs them of all their glory and all of their attention and all of their holiness that they think they have. Religious folk don't like being told they're holy and sinful and need a Savior. The world really don't like it, but religious folk hate it even more than the world does. And I was crushed when I found out that people would literally hate you. Now, it shouldn't have surprised me. Jesus said it in His Word. For leading them and holding up His finished work on the cross as the only answer. I was so discouraged. I can tell you there were several times I was ready to just go out and tie on a big drunk. Oh, Pastor, we thought you were so holy. Well, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, okay? Maybe it needs bursted. I'm not proud of that, but I was so hurt and just could not believe in my naivete that people would reject this. And the mean things they would do to you for telling and to your family that they would do just because you told them that. And the Lord let me feel, I didn't feel much glory. I didn't feel the glory in that message then that I'd felt down at the altar in Baton Rouge when the Lord asked me if I'd preach it and told me it had cost me a lot. I was just like those priests bearing the ark. Oh, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Oh, yes, Lord. I'll preach it no matter what. He told me it would cost me. I didn't realize what it, but what it did cost me, He gave me back 100 times over. Because in that hour of weariness, in that hour of temptation, I kept walking. The Holy Ghost wouldn't let me go. I thought I couldn't take much more. He's saying, you can take more. I'll empower you to. You can take more because I'm with you. And then there came that day that He delivered me and exonerated me in front of everybody. And that this preacher that I sent to you with my message, he didn't mean you any harm. And he was just telling you the truth. And oh, the price that I know some people have paid for rejecting that truth, and they're paying it even now, and religious pride still won't succumb. But I'm telling you this to tell you that. I look back on that often whenever I get down or whenever I'm facing a situation, because frankly, I may face something in the future, but up to this point in my life, I've never faced anything that was even close to that in a spiritual battle. Why? Because all hell itself was coming against me. He hates the message of the cross. And He was using religious people to try and shut it down. Well, guess what? I'm still standing. I'm still preaching the message of the cross. And I have more glory and joy and peace now than I have at any other time in my life. He'll do what He says He'll do if you persevere. No matter how hurtful, no matter how dark it is, persevere, glory to God. That's what the Holy Ghost wants us all to know today. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to You today. Lord, some under the sound of my voice today, they're hurting. And You feel that pain. I know You do, Lord. But Lord, You're with them in the midst of that struggle and that pain and that dilemma. And Lord, the answer is, they're looking for an answer. The answer is persevering in faith in what You've done for us at the cross. Because deliverance will surely come. Victory will surely come one day. It may not come today. It may not come next week. But as we persevere in faith, even when we feel like quitting, even when we feel like letting go, Lord, let your Holy Spirit reach out today and arrest. Arrest the one who's hurting with a fresh wave of faith, with a fresh wave of anointing, with a fresh wave of the renewal of God's promise that they will be victorious if they persevere in their most holy faith. Thank you, Lord, for what you've shown us today in your word. Lord, I sense in my spirit your Holy Spirit has done mighty work on the inside of us today that we needed done. Lord, I think it's been somewhat of a spiritual reality check today. I thank you, Lord, for services last week where the Holy Spirit falls and wave after wave and we shout the praises of God and the gifts of the Spirit operate. But Lord, I thank you just as much for services like today where you instruct us and prepare us for what we're going through and what we're going to yet go through as your children. And Lord, give us faith today to persevere. Lord, our faith is weak. We can't even have faith unless you give that to us, but we know you will in your grace and mercy. And give us a renewed confidence today that our God will never, never fail us. We shall see victory if we don't give up. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for your precious shed blood. Thank you for the power, the preciousness, and the resulting perseverance that comes from faith in what you did for us by shedding your blood on the cross of Calvary. Amen and amen. Give him a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, I want to thank you for being in God's house today. You could have been anywhere else in the world, but you chose to be in God's house. That says something to God. It does. It does. It says to him, you set aside time for him to come and worship him, that he's that valuable to you, that you wanted to come and worship him. And I pray you've been blessed and uplifted and strengthened by being in God's house today. Mike, would you come dismiss us in prayer this morning? God bless you. As he dismisses us, we'll